Turn to the book of Revelation. There's just one revelation, right? Is that why it's called the book of Revelation? It's not called the book of Revelations. Why is that? Anybody? Yeah, there's just one revelation. So if you've been in the habit of saying the book of Revelations, that's okay, but it's just the one revelation. So grab your Bible, turn to the last book of your Bible, chapter 6, and we are going to work our way through this chapter. We'll see how we do, but you may say to yourself, if you're new here or if you've been around the church block before, why go through the book of Revelation? Is it hard to understand? Isn't that there's so many things in there? Isn't it so confusing? And the answer to that is the book of Revelation is not a difficult book to understand. The book of Revelation may actually be one of the easier books to understand in the whole Bible. So I would say, why not study the book of Revelation? Especially since the book of Revelation tells us that you are blessed from reading it and keeping it. Do you know of any other book in the Bible that actually has a built-in blessing? Specifically, they're all built-in blessings, but it actually says. So why not read it? Did you know the book of Revelation actually means unveiling? That means taking the cover off. The book of Revelation is not a sealed or covered up book. It's an unveiling. But here's the thing. If you really want to understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand what's being unveiled. What's being unveiled is a person, Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. So when you look at it and start to understand that the book of Revelation, then it takes the cover off certain things about Jesus that we can know deeper and in a more full way, especially in regards to Jesus' establishment of his government. What do you mean? Well, right now, if you'll take just a little quick detour to the Gospel of Luke, turn left, or as my Waze app says, turn left. I have it set to boy band setting. And it's turn left. So turn left. Sorry. I'm feeling my Wheaties this morning. I'm excited. I really am. So look at this. The book of Luke, chapter 4. This is where Jesus is being tempted. Jesus is being tempted, interestingly, right after the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and the Father from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's an epic moment. That's a highlight. That's a mountaintop. In that little scripture, that little narrative, we find that the Trinity is at work. The Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Holy Spirit descending upon the Son, empowering him. But you know what happens? This might be a paradigm shift for some people. Sometimes we think, if I'm filled with the Spirit, even sometimes I don't understand why a church has to be called, we're a Spirit-filled church. Well, all churches should be a Spirit-filled church. What is not a Spirit? That's not a church. So we don't have to say we're a Spirit-filled church. That's just given. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And then sometimes we think, well, if I'm filled with the Spirit, it's going to just be like living in Hawaii all the time. Or Colorado, Rocky Mountain High, no pun intended. It's just going to be so wonderful. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and leads Jesus out into the wilderness. Do you know, if you're being filled with the Spirit, possibly, probably, most likely, the Spirit is going to lead you in a wilderness, in a desert place, in a place where it's hard, and you may start questioning, well, is this the Spirit-filled life? I thought it was, you know, all bows and candy canes, and now I'm in the wilderness. And Jesus is not eating for 40 days. And Satan's coming in and he's testing him or tempting him. A test and a temptation is one and the same thing depending on the result. Satan tempts us to hurt us. Jesus allows the temptation to test us, to grow us. So Jesus is out there. The second temptation after he was tempted with bread, right? Turn this bread into stone. And Jesus answered with the word of God. And he said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. The second temptation, I want you to notice something very interesting. Look at verse 5. It says, then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So Jesus is being tempted, he's being tested, and now here's a certain test. And this is the test, you may recall that all the way Satan works, all of his ways are really in three ways. The lust of the flesh, which is temptation with the bread. The lust of the eye, wanting, coveting, wanting things we see. And then the pride of life. Those are the three things. Pride of life is what we see here. And that means we want people to think well of us. We'll be tempted to always like put ourselves in a better looking light. We'll be tempted to want to strive for positions where people would admire us and glorify us and think highly of us and think we're the man and look what that person has accomplished. And we'd want people to think, like, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like Mike, so to speak. I want to be like that person. That's the pride of life. That's what Satan's tempting Jesus. But watch this. The devil says to him, all authority I will give you. Interesting. Why is Satan saying that? All authority, he's looking at all the kingdoms of the world because Satan has been given authority in the world. Where did that happen? It happened, first God gave authority to man to subdue the world, right? In the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted man. Man fell. Basically what he did is relinquish the authority. And so the world was turned upside down. The world being turned upside down. Now Satan is given authority in the earth. That's why the world is the way it is. So he's tempting Jesus now with that authority. And watch what he does. He says, here's the deal, Jesus, I'll make it with you. If you will worship before me, all will be yours. And then Jesus answered, he says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Turn back with me to the book of Revelation. What's going on here? This is pertinent to our text. What's going on here is this battle for control of the earth. So, have you ever wondered, asked yourself, like, why is everything just so messed up? Why is the earth, and people say, why is there so much suffering on the earth? It's because this is not the way God made it. But here's the thing. Jesus, in the temptation, here's all of our temptations. By the way, this is all still the introduction. All of our temptations are Satan tempting us to act independently of God. act independently of God. All of our temptations are wrapped up in that, like Jesus tempted with bread. Well, he could turn the bread, the rock into bread. He could do that. And it maybe on the surface wouldn't seem like that big of a deal. He was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. But what Satan was really doing is trying to get Jesus to act on his own accord. Take matters into his own hand. Take his life into his own hands and act independently of the Father. If he would have done that, he would have thwarted God's plan of redemption. But see, for all of us, he does the same thing. He wants us to act independently of God. He wants us to take our life into our own hands. He wants us to take matters into our own hands. He wants us to exercise our Americanness, our freedom. And in reality, when we exercise independently of God our life, then we're on the throne, and the way of man leads to death. But the way of God leads to life and righteousness. So that's what he is doing. But notice in our text now, this is when Jesus is actually reclaiming or redeeming the earth. Reclaiming or redeeming the earth. What do you mean? Last week we saw in heaven, there's a throne. The church is in heaven. Around the throne, we see 24 elders, representatives of the church. We see angels worshiping God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Every time they would say that, the 24 elders would fall down before the Lord, putting their crowns on the crystal sea before the Lord, recognizing that it is by grace that we are anything. Thundering and lightnings coming through the coming from the thorn, thousands upon 10,000 upon 10,000 are worshiping the Lord because why? You guys remember? It's one thing that was going on there, and it had to do with a scroll. Who can take the scroll? That's what was being said. John got to look, and who is worthy to take the, there's a scroll in the Father's hand. And nobody could take the scroll. Why? What was the scroll? The scroll was the title deed to the earth. And then John falls on his face sobbing. And the angel says, "Relax, John. There's one, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the one from the root of David." And Jesus comes and takes the scroll. It's the title deed to the earth. You know what that means? That means it's not always going to be like this. That means that Jesus is coming to rule and reign in righteousness. Amen. And now, right now, chapter 6, we see how Jesus does that. And Jesus doesn't do it by snapping his fingers. He does it by kicking out Satan and all those who have followed him and created so much evil and havoc on the earth. What we're seeing now then, and remember, I want you to note, where's the church? Church is in heaven. Where was the church? Chapters 2 and 3. Church. Chapter 4. After these things. Do you remember we have an outline? The whole book of Revelation gives us an outline of the book, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse what? 19. Smarty pants. Revelation 1:19. Thank you, Carol. What does Revelation 1:19 say? It says, John, write the things which are... No, I'm sorry. Write the things which you see. Chapter 1. What did he see? Jesus. Then he says, write the things which are... What were, at the time John was writing, the churches. Then he says, part 3 of the outline, write the things after this. After this. Chapter 4 starts after these things. Chapter 4, after the church, the church is in heaven. Chapter 4 and 5 is heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, which we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, is now the judgment that's going to come upon the earth. So I want you to just... I'm still in the introduction, by the way. Look at verse 17 at the end of this chapter. So it all ends in this. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And before we look at this, just really quick, I want you to know that all indications are that what we're looking at, what's going to be described, is so close to happening. You may say, well, how do you know that? Well, we don't know exactly the day or the hour, right? The Bible tells us that. But we are to know the signs, the conditions, things that, and Jesus tells us that. He gives us that. Matthew chapter 24. This is a great chapter on that. But the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, Daniel, on and on, they all talk about this, and they say what it's going to be like. And so we're now on a, I would say, a precipice. We're on a edge, a cliff, where our toes are hanging off, and could happen at any second. The rapture of the church is going to happen. You may say, what's that? Well, the rapture of the church is when God takes his church out of here. Amen. Why does he take his church out of here? The church has nothing to do with the tribulation. Amen. Why? The tribulation is God's judgment upon the earth. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you need to be judged? Praise the Lord, right? Why don't we need to be judged? Because Jesus was judged in our place. Amen. It makes no sense, guys. What is the primary purpose of the tribulation? 7-year period that's going to come upon the earth. The book of Daniel says it's the 70th week of Daniel. What's the purpose? First and foremost, it's to bring the nation of Israel back to Jesus Christ. They're going to, the book of Zechariah says, they're going to look on him in whom they have pierced and weep and mourn as a nation. The nation of Israel is going to realize Jesus was their Messiah. But it's a long introduction. I got a lot to cover. So, okay, so starting out, as we look at this amazing piece of text, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. He says, so now John, remember, he's coming off this worship scene in heaven, chapters 4 and 5. I might want to review that. He's coming off that and into this now. He says, now I saw the lamb opened one of the seals. So he's not talking about animals you find in the ocean. He's talking about that scroll that God the Father sitting on the throne handed to Jesus, the only one that was able to open it, and it was closed with seals. If you're not really familiar with seals, those are just kind of like little wax imprints that you close a letter with or something like that. Now we have that disgusting thing where you have to lick envelopes. If you're smart, then you buy the ones that seal. Praise the Lord for that, right? Christmas comes around, you're sending out Christmas cards and you're licking them. So that's good when you have kids. It's like, okay, your job is to lick 1,000 envelopes. And they all get you know, throw up and have nightmares from that. But so they're sealed. And each one of these seals, we'll see, each one is a judgment. And this is different. I want you to notice, like now we see suffering in the world. But that's because of sin, because it's a fallen world. What's happening now is different. This is directed by God to the earth. So he's actually pouring out his wrath on earth, judging the earth. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, don't judge me? And that is true. Matthew chapter 7, we're not to judge people. But God is and will judge people. This is that. He's judging the earth. So he goes and the Lamb opens one of the seals and he says, I heard one of the four living creatures, one of the angels, with a voice like thunder. He says, come and see. And as he goes in, he looks, and behold, he sees a white horse. And his description of this white horse, he says, you guys see that? He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. Key phrase there. So what is this? Number one, if you're taking notes, I have a very loose outline. I didn't really want to break this up, but what we're seeing here is extreme deception. One of the characteristics of the tribulation is extreme deception. And now, as we head into a period where we're getting closer to this time, the Bible tells us that we're getting little snippets of that deception. I find it interesting that one of the big phrases of our day is fake news. And how we come to truth, a lot of times in our day, the best we can do is Wikipedia. Like that becomes the source of all truth. And we have a problem if truth is based on Wikipedia or tweets or whatever, that becomes our truth. But see, things are being set up. We're in the pre-stages, if you will, of what's going to happen in the tribulation, which we're not even going to be around for if you're truly a believer in Christ, and I hope you are. But what we do see is we see these pre-things. There's a reason we're seeing all these things, all these deceptions, all this fake news, where we live in an era where people don't even think there's a truth. Do you know that? If you were to walk into a philosophy class at UNT or SMU even or TCU or whatever, they would challenge you that there's not even a truth. And we have a generation of people who are told there's no truth. Whatever your experience is, that's what truth is. So that's why we see it. There's a reason we see that. People are being set up. People today put more credibility in an actor and what their philosophy is than the Word of God. What is that? Someone who pretends to be somebody, and people pay millions of dollars because they're pretending to be somebody. And we're like, brilliant. Brilliant performance. Brilliant. They read some lines. They have a director directing them what to say. They have people dressing them in clothes and they're pretending. And then as soon as they say something, it's like, did you hear what that person said? Wow. Powerful. Deep. We're being set up. We're being set up. People are being set up. And here we have a white horse, right? What is this? Revelation chapter 19 tells us who comes back to earth on a white horse. Help me out. I don't know. Who? Jesus. Thank you. I needed Carol on that one. The white horse, guys. Jesus comes back with his church. You can read it, chapter 19, at the end of the tribulation. How long is the tribulation? 7 years divided by two, what? 3.5 year periods, marked by what? Okay, big one for you guys. Marked. How do we know it's a 3.5 year? Yes, Zach. Brownie point, Zach. Abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation, what's that? That's when the Antichrist goes into the temple, and you say, well, there's no temple, there's going to be. I went to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. They're getting the stuff ready. They're going to have a temple. Antichrist is going to go in there, and he's going to defile the temple, demand people to worship him. And that where the tone of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, is going to change completely, because now the mask is off and the Antichrist will have full reign for 3.5 years to do crazy, crazy, terrible, horrible things. Be that as it may. So now you see a white horse. What this is, the counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. The Bible says that Satan comes as an angel of light. Comes as an angel of light. He comes to counterfeit. He comes to fake, to mock. Do you know what Jesus does? All he does is take God's stuff and makes it weird. He can't invent or create his own stuff. He takes God's stuff and he perverts it. And then he calls it real and true. So here we have this great deception. This horse, white horse, represents how the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come with a bow, but notice this bow doesn't have arrows. And he's coming to conquer, but he's going to do it first diplomatically. The church is going to be gone. The world is going to be singing their hallelujahs because we're gone. Did you know if you're a believer, the world does not like you? Do you know if you're a believer, you're in the way of what the world wants to do? You're in the way. But Paul tells us when the restrainer is removed, what is that? Wow. Wow. Okay, so you guys know this stuff. Restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's in the church now. We're not talking about buildings, right? We're talking about the temple of God. So the Holy Spirit's inside every believer. We're restraining. That's why the persecution of Christians, Christians are being slaughtered across the world, because we're in the way. We're in the way of the world's agenda and the plan. So what's going to happen? The Antichrist is going to come, the pale horse. He's going to come with a bow, but no arrows, diplomatically to conquer. And when he does, he's going to initiate and get done a peace treaty. Ah, a peace treaty. Wouldn't that be something? Is there any plausible, possible peace looming on the horizon? Who's going to bring peace? Who's going to solve the Middle East crisis? I stood on the Temple Mount, the most holiest place in the whole world, and right now on the Temple Mount is what? The Dome of the Rock. One of, not the, one of, though, top three most holy places for a Muslim, but also the place where the temple is going to be built again. How's it going to happen? The Antichrist is going to start his program with a peace treaty. And all the world is going to say, finally. It's going to be so radical and dramatic. The Antichrist is going to be so politically savvy, so charming, so talented, that people are set up for that, right? Do you see when, doesn't matter who, what president gets elected, do you see, it looks worshipful, like they're worshiping the person. Oh, everything's going to be good now because this person, and I don't care who it is, it's just the attitude, oh, now everything's going to be good. No, it's not. Why? Jesus said, in this world you'll have what? Tribulation. Jesus said that. It's not like a guy's going to be president and then all of a sudden, easy breezy, no problem, things are going to be good. Especially for the Christian. But watch what happens. So as he sits on it, he has a crown, he's mocking and he's imitating Jesus. So the first thing, and the implications here first, that we have to be so careful. We have to understand that we're in the pre-stages of that. So Satan is setting people up, and he wants us to be deceived. And that's why it's possible to go to church on a Sunday morning, and in that church you don't have the Bible. That's possible. How has that become okay? That you can go to a church and they can keep Jesus in the back closet somewhere and everybody just be so happy. There's something wrong with that. It's because people are being set up. And I believe many of the most popular preachers and pastors, if they did this on a Sunday morning in Red Fort, they couldn't do what they're doing. The reason they have to keep this closed is so they can keep doing what they're doing. And the book of 1 John, 2 John, Jude all tell us about Antichrist, false Antichrist, little Antichrist, people who come with false gospels and things like that. Do you know the difference? Hollywood's putting out movies. Many Christians don't even know the difference. Well, I don't know. It looks okay. You got to stay in your Bible.
Amen.
You got to stay in your Word. Amen. Why? Why? There's great deception. Two verses. I'm just going to read them for you for sake of time, which I don't know how time always goes so fast. Just, yeah, exactly. Whoever said that, right on. Okay, just listen really carefully. There's two things. Matthew 24:4. Listen to this. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Did you know? Talk to my man Jose back there. Satan can do signs and wonders. Satan can do signs and wonders. So when you see a sign and wonders, oh, that must be true. No, you use your word. You use the word of God.
Amen.
Good question to ask yourself. Is that in the word? Is that in the Bible? Ask yourself, where is that in the Bible? Second, so he says, if it were possible, even the elect, even God's people would be deceived. And he says, see, I've told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand, if you're not a man or woman of the book, you are susceptible. Jesus is telling, I'm telling you beforehand, there's going to be false stuff and it's going to be very subtle. It's going to be hard to tell the difference. And many of them come in religious clothing. They say the right words. They look the part, but does it measure up with God's word?
Amen.
Second one, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Head in the cloud. That's a good metaphor with iCloud. Head in the cloud. Occupied with the things of the world. Amazing. And people are falling for it because the Word of God has taken a back seat to man and traditions and coolness and popularity. Word of God has taken a back seat. Why? Satan is preparing people. Don't drink the Kool-Aid.
That's right. Amen.
Number two, he says he's going to open the second seal. The second seal he opened, and he heard a second living creature saying, come and see. And a horse, a fiery red horse, went out. In Revelation 12:3, that is the same color as the dragon in the book of Revelation, which we're going to get to that eventually. So now he sees a red horse going out. And notice these words in here. It says it was granted or it was given. You'll see that a lot in the book of Revelation. And the reason is it was given or granted. This is coming from God. So he's using Satan to accomplish his purposes. And we see that in the Bible, like when God's people would be rebellious, he would judge them with a carnal nation, right? So we see that. So look at this. He was granted, it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. That's interesting. And then he says, that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. You know what's going to happen here? The book of Romans, chapter 1, 18, verse 18 and on, it talks about a time where God gives somebody over to their own sin. That they just keep rebelling, keep pushing, they're not repentant. And God, basically, he just takes his hands off. That in and of itself, if we're given to our own ways, that's not a pretty thing. If you just did whatever you felt like and wanted to, how would that look? Probably look pretty bad. But we have the Holy Spirit restraining us. We have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. But notice here, it was granted to take peace. You think it's bad now. Every single day we wake up to some horrific, violent action in the world. And it goes on throughout the day. This morning there was a mass shooting. 15 people were shot in a nightclub. Where was that? Cincinnati. Yeah, one person died so far. I mean, every day you wake up, I can just go on, and we know that. But there's going to be, in this time, it's going to be so radical that peace is going to be taken away. That means it will not be possible for a person to experience the feeling of peace. That won't even be possible. As a believer, it's hard to imagine because we enjoy so much peace. That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is having a right relationship with God, being at peace with God, that gives us peace in our heart. That is, there's no value that a person could place on peace that we have in our heart. And God even gives us peace when we're not in a peaceful situation or a peaceful place, because in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Amen. So we have peace in God. Imagine, so now the peace is removed. It's not possible. And then violence starts to escalate. It's hard for me to imagine sometimes how things could be more violent than they are now. And the exposure to violence that we have, violence for fun that kids do. People go around playing the knockout game where a random person on the street, they'll punch them in the face as hard as they can and knock them out and cheer and run away and record it and brag about it. I mean, I don't want to get too graphic, but Facebook Live, a girl was just, 15-year-old girl was raped and it was recorded. 40 people watched and no one called the police. That's nothing in comparison to what it's going to be like in this time where peace is actually pulled out. All that, those things, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Those things are just setting people, desensitizing people to violence. The type of media that we have now, the exposure. I remember when I was growing up in middle school, they had this, it's like real underground thing. Some of you that grew up in my era will know. It was called Faces of Death. Does anybody remember that? And it was just these really undercover, and you know, you'd have that one friend whose parents didn't care what they did, and you go to his house. Somehow he had the thing. And it'd be this little violent things and weird things. Things that human beings really shouldn't be exposed to that. But you know what? Those things now are like lame compared to what kids' minds are seeing and getting accustomed to the level of violence that it's not human that a person should be seeing these and thinking, I have those in their mind. They're seeing those on a regular basis. What's happening? Desensitized. It's, when you're so desensitized, when you're playing video games, that you're just constantly killing people, it's not that big of a step to actually do that. So the second thing that we see is there's going to be extreme violent war. Number three. This is not one of those feel-good messages, but it can be, because we don't have to go through this. Praise the Lord. Verse 5. So he opens the third seal. And I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. So a white horse, a red horse, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What does that mean? During this time, resources are going to be so scarce that an individual, if that individual was fortunate enough to work, and during this time, in order to function in society, you'll have to take the mark of the beast, which we'll get to that eventually too. And isn't it amazing that 30 years ago, the mark of the beast, what is that? We're practically doing that. And I'm not saying, you know, if you have a credit card, you haven't taken the mark of the beast, but what is all that? The technology is there for a mark to be taken. I mean, how many people actually have dollars now that they use? It's just numbers that get moved around from your account. Most of the time it's going out to some other account. A lot of times you don't even know where it's going. You see people, they pay with their phones now, right? Apple Pay. You see people, they pay with a card. What does the card have in it? A chip now. Guys, can you see what's happening? So during this time, in order to function in society, you'll have to take the mark of the beast, which if you're not a Christian right now and you don't plan to be and you're going to go into this time, whatever you do, don't take the mark of the beast, because you can't return from that. When a person takes the mark of the beast, their fate is sealed. That's it. You can't go back from that. Right now, you have every chance in the world. At that time, if you take the mark of the beast, done. You are owned by the beast for eternity. So be careful with that. Just get saved now. If you can't get saved now, I don't even know what to say. So, but watch this. So what it means is if you're able to work, you work a full day for the ingredients that would amount to the most minimal sustainable caloric intake that you could possibly have. So you would work all day and you would get a little something to eat that would barely be a sustainable amount to live. And you would do it again the next day. And that would be your whole life. You would, and we see that in the world now, don't we? We see that all over the world. That's being set up. People are being set up to think that's normal. But he says one interesting thing here. Don't touch the oil and the wine. What does he mean? Those are luxury items. There will be, and we see this now, select individuals that will not help anybody, and they will have all the stuff. There will be a fine 1%. We hear that term, right? The 1%. There will be a maybe 0.01%, and they will be living so high on the hog that everybody else... Do you know what that term means, high on the hog? You know why we have that? Because a hog, the meat that's higher up towards the head is better than the lower part. That's why we have that term, high on the hog. So now we see more billionaires than ever, right? But we also see more hunger than ever. it's all setting the stage that there is going to be these elite select that have all the stuff while all the other people are lucky to barely have a sustainable crumb to eat for from their whole day's work. So that's the black horse. That's extreme poverty with select elitism. Number 7. We're going to move quickly through these. Famous last words, right? Number 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked and I saw a pale horse. That pale color that he's talking about is like a greenish type of color. I don't want to be graphic, but it's like vomit green. It's like, it's not a pretty, it's an ugly, nasty color. So this pale horse comes in. The name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades that followed him. And power was given, notice, power was given over the fourth, to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword with four things, a sword, hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. The fourth seal that's open releases this pale horse, which now we're going to see extreme death over the earth. And here we see over a quarter of the earth. So if there's if you take 6 billion people, that's what, 1.5 billion people, death that it's affected them quickly. Now you take, I don't know how many people are going to be raptured, but just think the rapture is going to be just in a twinkling of an eye. I would hope billions of Christians are going to disappear. Imagine the infrastructure. Imagine how things will survive, the world being chaos. And then the Antichrist will come in and be like, "Don't worry, I got this, we'll settle this." But then this pale horse comes after the white, the red, the black, and then extreme death is going to hit the earth, and it's going to be in the form of the sword, which is violence, again, extreme violence. And then it's going to be hunger. And death is referring to pestilence. And then by the beasts of the earth. That's interesting. So it seems like, and probably it's referring to actual turning of the tide of animals that are now, we become their prey. So what we see here is a reversal kind of humanism. Like right now, humanism is what most people are into. What's humanism? Humanism, everything starts with the self. And then everything goes out from me, myself, and I. It's the same thing as the Tower of Babel. You know, let us build a thing to God so we can ascend to God. It's the same thing that Satan, how he fell. Satan fell because he tried to usurp God's authority. Humanism is that. What God is doing is turning humanism upside down. He's bringing his authority back. And it's interesting that now the beasts of the field, they're going to be after humans. The sickly, weak humans that are barely surviving now, the animals are going to be after us. Amazing, huh? But it could also refer to, when it says beasts, the beasts, it possibly could refer to how microbes and diseases and the little germs and things actually kill people as well. I'm not really sure. It could be either one of those. But what is interesting is what God is doing is he's dismantling everything that a man would put as an idol and trust. And he's dismantling that. And get this. He is still, through these judgments, hoping and wanting men to repent. Amen. People still have a chance. If you're alive, you still have a chance. Amen. We're almost finished. We really are. Verse 9. Now watch this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why were they slain? What does it say? For the word of God. Isn't that interesting? You might want to underline that in your Bible. It shows you the power of God, right? It's the power of his word. And I believe that's why there's so much compromise as to the word. That's why so many churches won't teach the word, won't preach the word. They think they know something better than God and become more clever. Or they say, well, people are not really into the word anymore, so you know, we don't want to offend anybody. Or we need to be more relative. Do you think this is relative? I mean, it's unbelievable to me. But so watch this. It was because of, there's people now that we're seeing, that John's seeing, and it's their souls. It's their souls. And they had been slain because of the word of God. And we know for a fact from church history that because of the word of God, we can look and see men and women killed directly because of the word of God. And for the testimony which they held, which is interesting because if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I highly, 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 highly encourage you to read, Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about different people who were killed for their faith. And many of them, their testimony was so powerful and strong as they're being burned, as they're being put under amazing persecution, their testimony was still a testimony to Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And it's interesting because this gives us a picture of the burnt offering in the Old Testament, and they would put around at the base of the altar the blood of the animal, the extra blood, is almost like what's being said here is that their lives were an offering to the Lord. There's a lot in there for that, for us. We have to ask ourselves, do we see our lives as an offering to the Lord? And their blood's crying out. And here's what God says to them. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So what does this say now? In the tribulation. So this, I believe this is speaking of all the believers who are killed for their faith. Their blood is crying out that justice is going to be served. But God is saying, hang on, buckaroos. There's still more people who are going to die for their faith. And when that's complete, then the judgment will be complete. And it says, yeah, so that would be complete. So this seal then is God recognizing part of his restoring of things is going to be the judgment that will come upon those who killed the people who gave testimony to God. And the last one. You guys good? Last one. So now he looks, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there is an earthquake. So now we see extreme natural phenomenons and disturbances. So there's an earthquake. How many of you have felt an earthquake? Wow. You never felt an earthquake?
Maybe a little.
Okay. Okay, something happens when you feel an earthquake. When you start to feel an earthquake, at least with me, the first thing that goes through, you ask yourself, is this an earthquake? That's what you do first. Is this an earthquake? Or is that just a train going by? And then when you realize it's an earthquake, then the second thing you do is this going to stop? Is this going to stop? Then the third thing you do, especially if you're from California, is this the big one? Is this that one? Because you're used to experiencing little things like that, and they're like, whoa, that was cool. But then you're always like, you know, because you've heard from the time you were born, the big one's coming. The big one's coming. And then you say, and then you go like run into the bathtub or under a door frame or something. But here's the thing. Please don't miss this. God, through all these, he's trying to awaken people. He's dismantling everything that a person would put their trust in and put in place of God. He's dismantling that. And the earthquake, now he's shaking the foundations of the earth. A humanist person, the earth is the place where all things begin and end. There's nothing beyond that. He's shaking the foundations of the earth. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. You think hail's bad. As a fig tree drops its late figs, and when it is shaken by a mighty wind, the sky rolled back or receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And what happened was the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, commanders, mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Wow. So, as we take this all in, we begin to understand, it doesn't matter how bad our life is. If you're a Christian, you're not going through this. Amen. We have every reason to rejoice. Amen. To rejoice in the Lord. But I want to say this. This is going to happen. Amen. This is going to happen. And I believe, as I stated before, this is birthing right now. This is the things that we see is setting all this up, and we're so close to the rapture of the church. It's so important that you and I wake up to the things of God and we walk as passionate followers of Jesus Christ. As Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who is alone wise, be the glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Guys, more than ever now, we cannot emphasize that we must be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me ask you a question. I really am finishing. Have you really tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord? How good is God to you? Is he good enough to where you wake up every morning and all you can do is praise him? Amen. The God who has saved us. the God who has rescued us, the God who is worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the hearts and minds and behinds of those who sat in their chairs for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the unusualness of people in our day and age that would come to sit and hear your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that you're awakening us right here, Lord. That you're doing a great work right here. And I believe, Lord, that as you do that work, you're stirring our hearts. You're waking us up to your goodness. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, that if they were to die today, they would not be sure that they would spend eternity with you. I want to pray for anybody that's here that if you raptured the church right now, they would not be in that rapture and would go through this tribulation. I want to pray for anybody here who would say that I want to go to heaven, I want to be forgiven, I want to have a relationship with God. I want to pray for anybody here like that. Let me just let you know what the Bible says. It tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages or penalty of our sin is death or separation from God for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know everything that we just looked at? Jesus took all of that for us. And so we have a choice to let Jesus take that for us, or we're going to take it ourselves. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that if we want our sins to be forgiven, it's simply a matter of asking Jesus to forgive us and putting our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. What does that mean? That means you could be saved right here, right now. Your sins could be 100% forgiven as if you've never even sinned before. How? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The prayer that I'm going to lead you in, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, the prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is you crying out to God and say, Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. If that's you this morning, and you want to ask God to forgive you, he will. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And remember, you're talking to God when we pray. You're going to ask him to forgive you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And at this moment, Lord, I turn my life to you, away from where I was going and what I was doing. I turn to you now. I place my faith in you, Lord. And I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. And again, I know that was a long time to sit and listen, so bless you guys. Jesus loves you.
You've done.